We need tonight Bible study on predestination. For those that were not here last week, we kind of done an introduction to this first lesson that we're going to do on difficult texts in the Bible. And as I mentioned, a lot of brethren have dealt with this subject of predestination or foreordination, whatever you want to define it as, and have run good lessons on it and spoke quite a bit about it. It's something that the world denominationalism holds to in one form or the other of Calvinism. And so we want to look at what the Bible says about this and try to come maybe to a better understanding. And probably take this tonight and probably next Wednesday to finish this particular text up. The main text that they use in this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as well as Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. Now, there's a lot of other verses that has the term predestination in it, and other words that we looked at last week that we'll briefly go over that has the same meaning, if you will, as predestination or foreknowledge, or however you want to term it. On that, but we looked mainly at five basic principles as we started this class last week on principles of interpretation. It's something that is used other than the Bible also, but they are that we are to study and understand the meaning of words as they are understood by the original author or who wrote the book or a certain book or whatever. We are to understand the grammar or language of the original author. Again, at the time that they wrote in. Their language today is quite different from the time that the New Testament writers wrote. What they wrote and the meaning of words have changed dramatically of the way we may understand what a certain word is today. Study and understand the historical background of the author and to whom he is talking. We give the example of the book of Revelations, that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, who he was writing to at that time. So we need to understand the situation and why he said things which must shortly come to pass. If you keep that in mind, you understand that those during John's time to whom he was writing was going to see that, because he's telling them that it must shortly come to pass. So you have to keep that, if you will, in mind when you're looking at this, that study the passage very carefully in its larger context, in its immediate context. In other words, look at one verse, the immediate, then look at the larger context concerning that word or that passage that is used elsewhere in the Bible. In that, you may run across passages that have a better explanation of the one you may be having difficulty with. And so you keep that in mind. And again, at the final interpretation placed upon the passage under consideration must be in harmony with all other passages or scriptures concerning what is being studied. And again, when you look at Calvinism, theirs do not harmonize with what the Bible says, that certain individuals are chosen to be blessed and certain individuals are chosen to be damned eternally. So you need to keep that in mind. We looked at some key words such as chosen or elect. And they just simply mean the favorite, to select, together, to make a choice, to choose for oneself. That's all those words mean. That God has chosen us. We looked at how it's used in general to refer to all people. Then you have the word that designates a certain people, the chosen or the elect of God. And so they're used in two different ways on that. We looked at the word determined, and we looked at the Greek word behind that. The other words that go with that are predestinate, foreordained, or foreknowledge. The word in Hebrews 4 and verse 7, there, the word limit was there, and that's the meaning of the word determined. But it is also used as the word, the Bible says, on the word that's used in 4 and verse 7 of Hebrews, the word is defined. So something was defined by God, something was determined by God, Something was predestinated by God, something was foreordained or foreknew by God. They're all the same word, if you will, on that, and the same meaning. But you have another Greek word that's different from this H-O-R-I-Z-O, it's P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O, predestinated, determined. This simply means to mark out beforehand, that God determined something beforehand, or determined before. The meaning is to bound or to set boundaries. God set certain boundaries before time concerning His creation. To mark out definitely, without doubt. And so you have those meanings of the word determined. It's something that God marked out, or He set boundaries concerning those people or His creation. And of course, it's going to be who are going to be the chosen ones. God has set the boundaries. He's predetermined who those chosen ones, the attributes they must have to be chosen out of the world. Not referring to a particular person. I think you can understand the meaning that, as far as that. He didn't set bounds or boundaries on individuals, but upon the individuals who were to be chosen, bounds were set. We're going to look at some examples and try to explain that, if you will, just a little bit better than that. Since God is true, His Word is truth, there can be no contradiction between truth and the interpretation of a single passage. The clear teaching of the Scriptures is that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I often thought, if that's not a true statement, what would have been the purpose of Christ sending the apostles to all the world? If Calvinism is true, why send those individuals out to preach to all the world? First Timothy 2 and verse 4. Well, we can see verses, and there's many, many, many that you can refer to concerning this. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's truth. That's Scripture. That harmonizes with all the other verses that you deal with, going to all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. I'll get out of Timothy to get to Peter. I'll get the right verse. Excuse me for that. Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come repent. This all is referring to all mankind, born first, who He born's life. That call goes to all of them. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's exactly the teaching of Calvinism, that God is a respecter of persons. And so it even goes against the Scripture there. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with Him. When you look, he that worketh, that's the boundary that was set by God for all men. Okay? Not the individual. But that was a boundary right there that was said. From these Scriptures and many others, it's clear that the Bible teaches that God loves every human being and has asked it to make possible their salvation. That the death of Christ was for every man, made possible for every man to receive atonement for his sins. When you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So with just these few verses, we can understand that the grace of God was to extend to all people. Okay? So I think that's proven beyond a doubt. There's other verses the brethren have referred to, but I think we can all understand that. And so we understand the meaning of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We also Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 22. John there, as this book closes out, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water freely. So the invitation is, if you will, to all. I think the Bible and the Scripture is very plain on that. The atonement, then, in looking at these verses, is clearly not limited as Calvin taught. The plain teaching of the Scriptures is that the election is conditioned by man's response or failure to respond to God in faith and obedience. That's the determining factor. It is not upon the condition by God's choice before man was ever born, whether he or she is lost or saved. And again, that's completely out of harmony with the Bible. Any thoughts? For one to interpret the passages of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and Romans 8, 28 through 30, and other passages that teach that God chose who should be saved and who would be lost before the foundation of the world, brings the passages in conflict with one another. The Calvinistic doctrine of the election, foreordination, predestination is incorrect and violates the truth of the gospel. How then have good and honest men who were seeking the truth come to believe a doctrine that is contradictory to the Scriptures as a whole? And you have good and honest people out there. But how do they come to arrive that Calvinism is a correct teaching of the Bible? Again, they have a limited concept of what foreordaining, predestination, determination means in the Scripture. So we want to look at two examples. One of them is from if God chose before the world was certain people to be saved and others to be lost. We will look at an example of that. And we will look at an example of others. That God set boundaries of characteristics that one must have. And see which one of these examples, if you will, better fit what the Bible teaches. In the first example, one predetermines or foreordains that he or she will bestow certain blessings upon some and curses upon others. Regardless of what they do, but determined solely upon random choice or a personal whim rather than any reason or system. This will say, I'm going to select this, this, and this. Be there, okay? It's always safe. Of which the individual knows nothing about. And I've often thought of that. How do you know if God's chosen, whether you're saved or not? If that's the teaching, who would know that? For example, a teacher might predetermine that all students who enrolled in class will receive grades on a random basis, having nothing to do with their performance in class. The teacher determines in he or she's own mind that all who sit in the first row will receive an A, all who sit in the second row a B, all in the third and fourth row a C, those in the fifth row a D, and all who sit in the sixth row an F. That's what he's predetermined or she's predetermined. That's basically what Calvinism is saying. Okay? The students enter a class at the beginning of the semester and take their own seats according to their choice and circumstances. But they know nothing of the teacher's plan for grading. That's Calvinism, okay? Anyone with any sense of fairness would immediately conclude that the teacher's system of grading is unfair. If that's what God's done, then God's an unfair God. Someone might say, but the students have a free choice of where to sit. But some do not have a free choice. As each seat is filled, a choice is taken away. Until the last one comes in, and there's one seat left, and they had no choice, period. They only had to take that seat that was left, so they had no choice in it. The model, this first model would become, or example, would become more limited if the teacher had a list of students beforehand and simply on the basis of going down the list, decided in advance what grade he would give each student. Determined whether or not he liked the student's name or not. What's your thought of this example? This is Calvinism. A predetermination of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost without anyone knowing.
It's hard to believe anybody believes that. I mean, that just seems unreal.
It is unreal, but it's probably one of the most followed doctrines going on today in some form. Maybe not in all points as Calvinism, but in some form or some points. You have the once saved, always saved. That stemmed from this, okay? And so you have all this.
I think sometimes, too, they're trying to soften their own responsibilities. They're wanting to distance their own performance as being part of the judgment, taking an attitude of God will save me or He won't. And, you know, it doesn't restrict their lifestyles as much, I think. Because I'm like you. When you take the Bible as a whole, and you look at God's character, you look at His instruction that He's given us, there's nothing that supports that, their belief.
I think a lot of that, too, is also just following what man teaches. I would assume very seldom is a Bible open in denominationalism that would refute certain statements. You know, you've got the pastor, and the pastor is the pastor, and he's the overseer. He's the teacher. And you have people that say that what he says without ever looking at what God's Word said. Hopefully that's what this class, if you don't fully understand, will help you better understand when we look at this of what God foreordained, okay? And it is that He sets bounds, if you will, by which man was to be saved. And so, could God operate in such a model? Well, Mark says, according to the Scriptures, no. And if He did, to me, He wouldn't be God. Okay? All right, the second example of this word, foreordination, predestination, or determination, or election, will be based upon certain reasons or principles. This is example number two. Under this model, which is a model all teachers use, the teacher would predetermine what knowledge and what skills should be learned and developed on parts of the student. It would be determined that those who achieve this knowledge or these skills to do better than 90% grade would receive an A. Those who developed a better than average grade of 80 would receive a B. Those who with a better average than 70, a C. Those with a better average than 60, a D. And those below 60 would receive an F. That's a fair grading system. Because of the knowledge that they had the opportunity. All had the opportunity to receive A's. Okay? All men have the opportunity to be saved. But they've got to meet certain standards, like this model here, this example here, that those students were to achieve a certain performance in their life. Bernice?
I was just going to mention, before I got rid of my television, I watched a guy on Sunday morning for a while. He teaches at Todd's Road. I guess it's a Baptist. And his name is Todd, too. Okay. And he taught predestination. And when I realized that I kept picking up on what he was saying, I quit listening to him. But his point taught. It is taught.
It's taught, yeah. And I don't think, you know, let me say you live the best you can. Well, if there's no limitations on how you live, what difference does it make?
Yeah, he was like to live in hopes that you're one of
them. Yeah, hope, yeah.
And that's what his, so I quit listening to him because I picked up right away on what he was teaching.
And so you have example two. Then when the student comes to class, the teacher would tell them what they were expected to know, the skills they were to develop, and would assist them as much as they could in their growth and development. That's a Christian life, okay? And we've got people that can assist one another here, and assist them in their growth and development. The model or the example would be recognized as a fair and just one. Everyone had the same opportunity for that, okay? Because this is the true model that is presented in the Scriptures. Another illustration of this model would be a situation wherein a person or a group determine the characteristics and principle needs to fill a post that was vacant. When you look at the Dallas Cowboys or any pro team, they always assess the need of their team and determine the characteristics they need to fill that most needed spot. They just don't go out and randomly choose someone, but the person that is best fitted for that position. Anybody's ever interviewed for a job, your determination or your getting that job is determined upon what? Your ability to do it. You must have something, recognize something about that job that gives you the ability to do that job. There's not going to be walking around, I don't know nothing about it. Then, no, I don't know, I'll take you because you don't know nothing about it. That wouldn't even make sense. But yet that's what Calvinism is. And so they would pick, on the basis of this, they would make the first round draft pick that would best fulfill that position that they need. A young man or a young woman seeking a mate, if they do it properly, and this is very seldom done, if you will, today, but they would predetermine that their mate should meet certain characteristics. What type of person are they? What's their morals? What's their character? That's what you should be looking at, young folks. Make determinations. This is what I want in life. Here's who I want to spend my life with in life. And so qualifications, especially in the spiritual realm, are the Christians. And I'm not saying it's wrong if you marry a person, he or she is not a Christian. But I think for the best, you should pick that person, if you're a Christian, who has the same characteristics and desires that you have. As they meet others, they measure them by these characteristics and qualifications, and they make their choice. Thus it is with God. And it's this model that the passage under consideration can best be understood and harmonized with the teaching of the entire Bible. So you have those two models. And for your studies, which one does the Scriptures teach? I think that's very easily understood. Any thoughts on that? Ephesians 1. Ray, if you will, read verses 3, 4, and 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will.
Verse 4, Paul. And Paul says, according as He has chosen us, this word that we looked at, in Him before the foundations of the world. I think Donnie made the point on this in one of his lessons or class. Paul mentions immediately following this by stating the principle or standard that God has chosen man before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame or blemish before Him in love. That's the boundary that's set. Okay? And Paul makes this very clear. That's the context of this. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us. Has He chosen us? When? Before the foundation of the world. Has He chosen us? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Thus, God predetermined or determined the kind of character upon whom to bestow all spiritual blessings in Christ, in verse 3. Those who are holy and without blame before Him in love are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A person who would live a holy and unblemished life, that's the boundary that's set. In this way, all have the opportunity to conform to characteristics which God requires. When He goes all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who would be holy and without blemish would be adopted children, according to verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. When we meet, just like and Tracy and Donnie, as far as an adoption, what's the criteria, Donnie, for adoption of a son or a daughter?
Having me serve, your background has to be a certain character, your home. It's just a number of things.
These adoption agents has a predetermined what? Criteria that you must meet in order to get that child, okay? It may be that Donnie and Tracy are looking at a particular child. It may be a male of a certain age. So they may have a criteria of what the child they're looking for must meet. And so you have that, if you will, on both sides. And so we're talking here about unto the adoption of children. How were we adopted? How did God adopt us? Under what circumstances did God adopt us? Well, the answer is given in verse 4, that we're like Him. We're holy, without blame. That standard has been set by God before time began, that man should meet.
If you move down to verse 13, I mean, he says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I think we want to talk about predetermined, predestined, what the decision was made before the world was created, that the world would have to be saved through Christ. So in Him is what's predestined. And if you're not in Him, you're not saved. I think that's being in Him is what makes us holy and blameless. That's the only way, and that is the way that he decided before the world was ever created.
True.
That's who us is. Context, verse 4. Us includes Paul, his audience, mm-hmm. which is the church. So it all fits together well. It shows us. Who's us? The church.
The elect, the chosen. Again, you have the word election, that's used just in general, chosen usually, but when you meet this criteria, that's predetermined for us, okay? When you do that and obey those commandments, then you become the chosen out of the world. The word adoption is used 5 times in the New Testament. When you turn to Romans, chapter 8, verse 15. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Chapter 9 and verse 4. Paul says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Galatians 4, verse 5. Paul there says, to redeem those who are under law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And again, the verse that we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. So we're adopted children, that we met a certain criteria. And God adopted us as children. The boundaries that were set, we met those. We'll stop there instead of getting into a new part. Any questions or thoughts?